If you would this morning, I would ask that you would turn in your Bible to begin with Matthew chapter 28. What I'd like to do this Sunday and next Sunday is share the vision that the deacons have been working on for the past year and kind of give you an idea of where we think we need to go as a church in the next decade. So that's why you see it called Vision 2027. The Bible says that where there is no vision, people perish. And so we want to make sure as a church family that we have a common goal and a common place that we are headed. And so this thing that you see up on the screen, this Belong, Believe, Become is a paper that a picture that I found around here with a vision description. It says this is kind of a mission statement or a vision set forth sometime in the life of First Baptist Church. And I really like it because if we look at the description that accompanies the design, it says this, that the mission is to help people belong, which means feel welcome, valued, and connected to the church community, to believe, which means develop a relationship with Jesus by grace through faith, to become means to become a passionate follower of Jesus, someone who lives out their faith in every aspect of their life. And I want to use this Belong, Believe, Become to take us through these next two Sundays. And I want to touch on how we go about fulfilling this mission statement in the coming years. And I think this, if we look at this mission statement, it really has its roots in the Great Commission. So Matthew chapter 28, if you would. And let's look at verses 18 and on. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So as we look at this passage up on the screen, I want you to understand, keep your finger in Matthew because we're going to come back to this. I put the words in different colors, and a little bit difficult to see up there. The "go" is in blue that matches the little chevron right before "belong." So I want to use "go" as who needs to belong to our church? Who do we need to go to in this Great Commission? Who is it that we're looking for that needs to belong to our church? This is kind of an outreach vision. "Believe" would be make disciples and baptize. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Help them to make a commitment to Jesus in their life. And then to become a passionate follower of Jesus is to teach them what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that as we look at that idea of belong, okay, believe, become, underneath it, it says love God, love people. And I think that's as biblical as the Great Commission. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, if you would, while you have your fingers there, or flip on your electronic device. It's probably a little easier. You can just back it up a couple chapters. And if we look at Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Verse 37 is very clear. I think there's no doubt, no mistake of what it is telling us to do, and that is to, our first love should be God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. And then we are to love our neighbors. We are to love people. But this is not just simply a New Testament directive. This is not something that came about as part of the new covenant that we talked about today with communion. This is something that is biblical from the very beginning of the Bible, God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this is something that spreads throughout the whole Bible. It's not just a New Testament idea. This is throughout Scripture, we find these directives from God. And so that tells me that these must be important. And as followers then, we should have an urgency. When we look at these two pieces of scripture, we should have an urgency to go. There shouldn't be any mistake about what we are to do as believers. And so, keeping in mind this directive to go and then love our neighbors, belong, believe, become, it's now a very good directive for us as a church. And as a church, if we are to be faithful to the mission that Christ has given us, he's called us to, we need to be more proactive and intentional in what we do as a church rather than be reactive or even ambivalent to what's going on in our world today. So I want to share some statistics with you. Some of this has been given to you in bits and pieces in the pulpit. Some of it has been given to you in the link. If we look at this 10-year period in our church history, 2006 to 2015, we find some shocking numbers. We find a decrease in worship attendance of over 33%. Now, as a newcomer coming into your midst, I look at that and go, holy cow, something's really wrong. On your behalf, though, if you've been here for those 10 years, it's really kind of slightly imperceptible to even notice that it's going on. The first year, 2006 to 2007, I think there's a 1.5% drop. Well, out of 415 people, we're looking at, what, just a very handful of people. The next year, 2.5%, just a few more, and then 4.5%. And so it's so slightly imperceptible that we really don't notice what's going on until we step back and we take a look at the whole picture and see that 33% of our worship attendance over a 10-year period has disappeared. How many of you are familiar with the term creeping obesity? You know that? Yeah, this is kind of creeping obesity in reverse. Creeping obesity, we just slowly gain a pound here, we lose, gain a pound here, we gain a pound here. 20 years later, we look and we go, holy cow. You're going to your 20-class year reunion, and you weigh 20 pounds more than you did in high school. And so you go to the personal trainer and said, I got to lose 20 pounds in 3 days. So this is just kind of the opposite. It is a reverse of what's going on in our church history. Let me put up this next slide, because it's another indication that maybe something is wrong in terms of our going. When we look, and it's a little bit hard to see, I should have made it bigger, but basically what it shows is that our baptism ratio for conversion per worship attender is not very good. You've heard me say that before. A good healthy church, hit it one more time if you would, Jim. A good healthy church, 1 in 10. So for every 10 people in attendance in church, we would have one baptism during the year. So 415 people, we should have had 41 or 42 people baptized, and we didn't have that. We had one for every 79 people in worship attendance. In that 10-year period, there were only 2 years where we were either great or good. So it tells me that we have something going on. I'm not trying to point fingers and put blame on anybody. I'm just trying to show you that we have to do some things different, that some things need to change, because obviously what's going on was not real good or not healthy. Now, there are people that will try to pass it off by saying, well, yeah, well, that 10-year period, 80% of all churches were either stagnant or declining. But that also tells me that there were 20% of churches that were growing and increasing in their numbers. So what were they doing different than what the 80% were doing? When something like this in the life of a church takes place, the first thing that church health experts look to is there an intentional evangelism plan in place? Is the church make it a priority? Or is the church more inward focused on making sure that they've got everything that they want, that they're comfortable, and that we're pleasing those who are already here? Could be that in some churches there was a fear of making the changes that were necessary to stem the flow of people going out the back door. And in some cases, some of the churches that are stagnant or declining, it's just their communities may be drying up, and the community itself is not doing well. Now, there is some good news in that in 2016, we halted that trend, and we actually had a decent increase in worship attendance. And some people go, well, we got a new pastor, and that helps. Well, I told the deacons That's only going to help for a little while. You could have hired Bozo the Clown, all right, to be your pastor. And for the first year, people would have come to see just what the clown was talking about. And it may be at the end of this 2 weeks, you guys will really think I'm Bozo the Clown. But if we're going to maintain that growth, if we're going to maintain this momentum that we have kind of halted and turned, then we have to be intentional about some of the things that we do. Because again, there's a natural rebound in any church that calls a new pastor. So your challenge this morning then is to begin to ask individually and collectively, what are we willing to do to make sure that we continue to grow? What are we willing to sacrifice? What personal preferences? What personal comfort? What funds are we willing to sacrifice to make sure that we have people who feel welcome and valued and connected to our church family and to the kingdom of God? Or we can just simply admit it and say, hey, now we're comfortable with what we've got. Let's just make sure that we have what we need and we're all right with that. But I think if we're to continue this movement, that we're going to have to become uncomfortable. And you keep hearing me say this, but I think if we read the Bible, Jesus never says, I called you to be comfortable. He says, I called you to mission. I called you to live your life for me now and not for yourself any longer. And so as I read the Bible, I think that's what he says. Nowhere in the book that we read, this good book, do I find where Jesus has called us to a life of leisure. And just the opposite. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, in this world you'll have trouble. Expect it. We're going to have difficult times. He said that the world would hate us, that we would be persecuted, that even families would be split over this decision of one to follow him. And then he said that we must be willing to give up everything if we want to follow him. And there's no shame in not doing that. Even in Scripture, we find that some of his followers said, whoa, it's a little too heavy for me. I don't want to go this far in my faith. What you're teaching is too much. See, once we have, again, this idea that once we commit our life to Jesus, that we're going to have a cakewalk, and there's nothing in the Bible that points to us having a cakewalk here on earth when we become a follower of Jesus. Now, if you would, let's go back to the great commandment, particularly the second portion this morning. It says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the great commandment is very clear about this first part, about loving God. But I think verse 39 here can be a little bit hard to understand or a little bit ambiguous. Who is our neighbor? We have the parable of the Good Samaritan, but exactly who is our neighbor? If we look at Strong Concordance and we see the definition of neighbor in Hebrew, or in Greek, excuse me, it is a friend, right? It's a friend. That's our neighbor. The second definition could be according to the Jews. Now, this is the Jews saying this. Any member of the Hebrew nation or commonwealth. In other words, anybody who's like us. So it's my friend, or it's anybody who is like me. This is the definition. But I think there's something wrong here. You and I don't have a problem loving our friend. You and I don't have a problem with loving anybody who's like us. And you know how I know that? Because when we have a fifth Sunday, I ask you to mix it up. First service, sit with second service. Second service, sit with first service. And what do you think I find when I come to the CLC for breakfast? I find first service sitting with first service. I find second service sitting with second service. We have no problem. We've got that down pat. Loving our friends and loving those who are like us. But that's not what we're called to do. The third definition that we find in the concordance for this neighbor is according to Christ. It says, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. Wow, listen again. Irrespective of nation or religion with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. These are the people of our go. These are the people of our go. Those who live in our community that we may not know or that we may just run into on occasions. And understand that in this day and age, there are a great number of those people who live in our community who are, that we run into, do not share our faith background. They do not share the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And it is those people that we need to go to and begin loving on them so that they feel like they belong, that they feel value, and they feel connected. Just like we've been loved by Jesus Christ, we need to go and love these other people so that they can see the love of Jesus through us. Now, I want to share one more important statement with you as we go through this. All studies of healthy churches say that a healthy church reflects its community. Real quick, show of hands. How many of you think our church reflects our community very well? Okay. A few hands. Otherwise, some of you don't know what I'm doing. Show, if you would, the next slide, Jim, with the census. Again, a little hard to see. I'll give you printouts of this if you want. But as we look at the census information, here's what we find. There's two sources of information there. If we look at them and combine them together, 65% of our community is 49 years old or younger. Only 20% of our community is over 60 years old. Now, can we say that our church is two-thirds made up of people who are 49 years old and younger, and only 20% who are over 60? Probably not. Probably not. So we don't do a very good job of reflecting our community. And here's the jab behind it. Here's the catch. If we are to continue to grow as a church family, all right, if we're continue to grow, we need to do a better job of capturing that two-thirds who are 49 years old and younger. We need to be more intentional about going out, especially the 19 to 35-year-old age group, those called the millennials. Now, I'm just going to put a stop to this right now because I know that some of you are sitting in your seat going, well, you know, numerical growth is not as important as spiritual growth. And I get that, but I want you to find it in the Bible for me. Go find it where Christ says the great holy huddle is the most important thing that we have. We don't have the great holy huddle. What we have is the great commission. We are to go. Didn't Jesus say that he came to seek and save the lost? Doesn't he tell a story of a shepherd who leaves his 99 sheep behind to go save one lost sheep? And then what happens when that shepherd finds that one lost sheep? Listen to the scripture and what it says. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent." That one, leave everybody behind, the one that goes and gets found, there's great joy in heaven. If numbers aren't important, if adding to our numbers is not important, why do they make such a big deal out of it in the book of the Acts? If we go to the book of Acts and we find chapter 2, it says Peter preaches the gospel and 3,000 people are added to their numbers that day. A couple of verses later, it says that the Lord added to their numbers daily. And then in chapter 5, it says, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers." It's the great commandment for a reason. It is to go and reach the lost. Now, again, the whole idea behind this census chart on there is this 19 to 35-year-old age group is the largest population group in the United States today. And whether we like it or not, that's the truth. And if there's a church to be found here in the next 20 years, who's going to make up that church? It's going to have to be those 19 to 35-year-olds who make up the next church. Not only is it the largest population group in the country today, it is also the largest unreached population group. The greatest need we have to share the gospel is in that age group. 19 to 25-year-olds, or excuse me, 29-year-olds make up 25% of all adults today, but only 10% of the church population. there is a generation missing from our church. And over the last decades, that has really come to light because there are fewer and fewer 19 to 29-year-olds in church because their parents weren't in church. And their parents before them probably went to church, and then it started slowly drifting away, that creeping obesity that we have. That age group probably has never been in a church except for a funeral or a wedding. And then here's the scary truth for you as a pastor. You know how many weddings I do in church now compared to how many weddings I do at venues? Those people aren't even getting married in church anymore. You know how many funerals? For somebody over 60 years old, I'm doing funerals in churches. People other than that, you know where I'm doing a lot of them? Graveside. They don't want to come to church. So this idea that they'll finally find their way to church is not really working very well. In fact, I did a funeral not too long ago in a park building over in Andover Central Park. And I know here in the church, if we're honest, there have been some grumblings about how much time I spend with younger families and children. But hopefully you catch a vision now of why that seems to be an emphasis with me. Here's the truth. Every year that goes by without a relationship with Jesus means that we have less opportunity to reach them. And even less the next year and less the next year. This next pie chart that Jim will throw up there for you is from the Church of the Nazarene. It's a growth research chart. And if you look at it, it says that 85% of people who come to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ do it between the ages of 4 and 14. The next piece of pie is 15 to 30 years old. Only 10% of people in that age group come to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. 30 years older, only 4%. So you can see that every year that goes by that we don't reach out to young people, there is less and less an opportunity for them to come to know Jesus Christ. The world digs its hooks in deeper and deeper and deeper. Barna Research says that children ages 5 to 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Christ, but youth or teens age 14 to 18 only a 4% probability of reaching a relationship with Jesus Christ. International Bible Society says that indicated that 83% of all Christians make their commitment to Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. So when they're children or they're teenagers. Adults age 19 and over have just a 6% probability of becoming Christians. Now, it isn't that we want to neglect those over 60. But if we've been faithful as a church, the people in our community who are over 60 years old have had many opportunities to respond to the gospel, and by this time in their life have decided not to. It's not to say that somebody over 60 won't come to have a saving relationship with Jesus, but the odds are very stacked against them. That at 60 years old, let's just talk about change for a minute. None of us like to change after we get that age. Why do they want to change their life? They're comfortable. We've done it this way for 60 years. So those over 60 have had multiple opportunities to respond and have chosen either not to make a decision, which is a decision, or to not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, if we are more intentional about reaching out to that age group, we have to be a people that no longer just welcome those who are like us and like the way we like things. The last couple weeks, you've heard me say that we need to begin to look at our church and the things that we do with eyes of people who are not churched. What do they see when they walk into our building? What do they see in what we do inside this sanctuary? What do they see when we do outside? And it's not that we want to do everything, make things fluff, because we'll never change the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will never change God's word. But how we deliver that, how we get them to be interested, is something else. And so that's the next question for you, and I know that we have to answer it, is how do we reach them? How do we reach this next generation? Well, we can't sit in our holy huddles and profess faith that we're growing spiritually while our attendance continues to drop 33%, or we're going to find ourselves right back in the middle of that 80% of churches that are declining or stagnant. We need to find and be intentional about ways to get out into our community. We are a church body that is very good at sending money around the world to do missions. But I think in the coming decade, we have to make our main mission, our priority mission, our backyard. We have to become better backyard missionaries. And we are open as leadership, as deacons, as pastoral staff, we're open to any possibilities that you have. Last year we were asked to do the Augusta Car Show, and it turned out to be a pretty good event. We have people coming to Awanas. We have some people coming to church because of the Augusta Car Show. What else can we do along with that? Pastor Dick and I are kicking around an idea of having a back-to-school block party. Maybe with some inflatables, and even seeing if we can get the food trucks over from Wichita to come and park around our parking lot, and we'll have activities for kids and families and people to get back to school. Rather than just sending money to the Pregnancy and Family Resource Center, what if we could be more hands and feet down there? I know that they're looking for people to mentor young men who are going to be fathers, and mentor couples who are going to have a baby, who are teenagers that have no life experience really. So they're looking for help there. How can we go and engage them? How can we be more hands and feet in the Caring Center? Rather than just sending them money, how can we reach out to the people that are using the Caring Center? Instead of just giving them a basket of food and sending them on their way, how can we be a more part there? Same thing with MOPS that uses our facility. How do we engage those young moms and give them hope? Let me tell you, I spoke there one time, and I've been inundated with requests for help with marriages. How can we help them? How can we do a better part in helping walk alongside them, giving them our hand and our friendship as we go? Prom is going to be coming pretty soon. What if we do a prom makeup party? There are girls in our community who can't afford to go get their hair done, to go get their nails done, to get pampered to go to prom. What if we have cosmetologists here? We have Mary Kay Beauty people here. What if we have other women who just love to visit and chat? What if we do a day here where on Saturday of prom, we invite girls who can't afford to go. We come, we do their hair, we do their makeup. We love on them. We give them some snacks and make their special night special. What are other things that we can do? What about having a big screen outside and having an outdoor movie night, a drive-in? How many of you remember drive-ins? Yeah, but did you watch the movie? So, what if we do something like that and invite our community? What are some more creative ways? Maggie has brought an opportunity to us to reach out to the young couple whose baby was born prematurely that's in the NICU. We can help them financially. Maybe, again, as we've done with some other families, maybe we can make them some meals and say, hey, we want to let you know that we're thinking about you and supporting you. Man, we need to have big ideas because we serve a big, big God. And nothing is out of reach for Him. Intentional about going. Intentional about being better missionaries in our backyard so that we can continue to grow. The other two parts, the believe and the belong, I'll share more with you next week, ideas on how to get there, but understand again that we have to be intentional about reaching a younger generation. We have to be intentional. That may mean, again, putting aside some of our personal preferences, some of our personal comforts. And we have to look out. Now, one big thing that I do want to share today about being connected and valued, as there was a family that recognized this idea about welcoming, making our place more comfortable. And that is partly because out of a response that we've heard from some young visitors who come to our church, they say that this church reminds them of Grandma's church. Again, that's not bad. That's not bad. But whose eyes are we looking at church through? If we only, again, look at church through our eyes and what we desire and what we want, we're going to struggle to grow. Now, I'll share this with you next week, too, but facilities aren't just the only thing, all right? Our facilities are not the only thing that help us to reach a younger generation, but more about that next week. But again, somebody who has recognized that we need a little bit of help in that area has given us $200,000 to update some technology, maybe put new carpet in here in the sanctuary. And so we want to be able to look at some of those things. It's not that when we update technology and our audio system and things like that, that we're not trying to be New Spring, we're not trying to be Life TV Church. What we're trying to be is a better First Baptist Church. We don't want to put on a rock concert, because one thing that the younger generation wants to do is they want to be able to sing along with us. They don't just want to be entertained. They have a passion for Jesus, I shared with you last week. They do not have a passion for the church. So they want to be able to sing, and they want to be able to worship. The big question for me comes, as we do this, is in not drastically changing what we have in here. The aesthetics are beautiful, but how can we update it in some minor ways that make it a little bit more attractive to a younger generation, a little bit more functional, but yet keeping true to First Baptist Church? We have asked, facilities has asked a couple construction companies to come and give us some ideas, especially maybe more in the entry area or some things that we can do so that that first appearance, we have about 10 seconds to make a good first appearance. Many people have made up their mind whether they're coming back to church or not before they hear the music, before they hear the preaching. So what are some first appearance things that we can do in here and in there that'll make a big impression? Also keep in mind, it might be pretty cool when we're getting ready to celebrate our 150th to have a spiffed up place. You know, I know that change is difficult for many, but I just want you to think back, about 40 years ago now? Somebody had an idea of moving to a new church up the hill. Give up the old digs where they were comfortable, and there was tradition. And I'm sure that they met some resistance as well when the move came. Hey, we need to move up to the hill. We need to build this big new sanctuary, this new gym. There was always some resistance to change. But I think those of you who were around then, and maybe you were some of the ones that resisted the change, did the world come to an end? Are we still worshiping Jesus? When I think about Christ's Great Commission, one of the things that breaks my heart, and you've heard me say this before, is, well, Pastor, you can change anything you want to change, but don't change this. I wonder what God thinks of our attitude towards the next generation, or the lost generation that we need to reach, when he hears these kinds of comments. Anyway, when we have some ideas back from the contractors, we'll have some listening sessions. We'll invite people to come and say, hey, this is what one contractor said. This is what another contractor said. What do you guys think about this? Right, maybe there's something different we could do. We'll give everybody an opportunity to say something, but understand again, in the end, your leadership teams, your core teams, we're going to do the best that we can to follow God's will in this. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save, and I'll try to hurry up here. Those are action words. Jesus came to seek and to save and to serve. He didn't come to sit and save. He didn't come to just sit and be waited on. We have been given a directive by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to go out into our community and find that lost sheep, even if at times it means that some of us here feel like we're being left behind. I imagine in Jesus' story about the 99 sheep and the one sheep lost, the 99 sheep were probably going, hey, what about me? Don't you care about me? But heaven wasn't rejoicing for the 99. Heaven was rejoicing for the one lost soul. And I hope next week again I'll share some ideas that how we can help that next generation connect and be valued and feel warm. Let me close with this last thought this morning before we close in song. Your leadership team and your pastors are held to a high standard by God. And I don't want to have to stand before him someday and hear him say, why didn't you go? Why didn't you reach out? Why didn't you go look for that lost sheep so that we could rejoice in heaven? I don't know that you want to hear those words either. Let's pray. But Father, it is my prayer today that the great commandment is so ingrained in us that we love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And Father, that we love the things that you love. I pray, Father, that you would instill in us such a great love, not only for you, but the people that you have asked us to love as well. And it's not always our friends. It's not always those who are just like us in age, in economic status, in the things that we like to do, but it is all those that we live with, all those that we encounter in our community. And I pray, Father, that as we move forward as a church, that our hearts would be so driven to fulfill the Great Commission, that it's no longer a great omission, but it is the Great Commission in our lives personally and collectively as a church. For this is what we've been called to do as a church. I pray that you would watch over us and guide us, that in everything we do, it is not for personal glory, not for personal satisfaction, but it is for kingdom to come. That we would build your kingdom here. Whether those that we reach out to come to this church or to the Lutheran church or to the Christian church or to the Methodist church, that's not for us to say. Our mission is to reach the lost. We pray, Father, again, the strength and the courage to make the decisions that we need to make and to take the action that we need to take. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.